Now, we're, as Daryl has said, we're in Matthew. We've been working our way through, and we will take a break next week because we're at camp. So then we'll pick it up the following week and carry on. So we're in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. And there's been a growing number of people from all walks of life who have become followers of Jesus. So as we've worked through Matthew's, kind of more and more people have listened to the message that Jesus has given, and lots and lots have become followers of Jesus. And these groups of people consider each other as brothers and sisters. You know, they're a tight unit, and they're now followers of God. And they're all soaking up his teaching and wanting to apply it to their lives. And they're really learning what it means to be God's representative here on earth. So that's where we're up to. And we're in Matthew chapter 18. And where we're at, I'm not sure how many. Maybe there were just one or two people, or maybe there was, you know, quite a few. But some within that group had now kind of just shifted sideways a little bit and become involved in some stuff that wasn't God-honoring. And there was a danger of it. Well, it was affecting the group. So that tight unit of effectiveness for God, you know, those groups as they strove to be effective for God, as they're striving to grow together, striving to be as holy people, just, you know, really striving to be as representatives here on earth, was now going to be compromised by these people within the group who was just going off on a tangent. And Jesus knew that it was, you know, just like a ticking time bomb. I was just thinking, they didn't have ticking time bombs then, but Jesus being Jesus, he would have known what a ticking time bomb was. So if you grab, he would have realized just the danger that could come of this. You know, at any moment that sin that this particular person was involved in could just grab hold of them and just shoot them out from the group and away from God. Or maybe it was more of a slow ticking time bomb that went on for a while. Just subtly the sin would grab hold of this person, whatever it was that they were involved in, and again draw them away from this group of followers of God and draw them away from God. Or maybe at any time just the whatever they were involved in might just start kind of getting in amongst the others in the group. There might be some others that observe that and say, oh, okay, yeah, and get involved themselves. So Jesus knew that it had to be addressed, this sin that was being practiced. But how would it be addressed? How would Jesus intervene in this? Now, it's a very practical thing. If you notice somebody, you know, your brother or sister, you know, a person who you love and respect, if you notice them just starting to dabble, you know, what do you do? So they are some practical verses, but quite hard-hitting verses as well. So we're going to find out how Jesus handles it. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he addresses the issue. So very, very practical. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. So how was he going to tackle this issue? He was going to use the people within the group, within that group of followers of Jesus. If they observed something, they were the ones that were to first off go and deal with it. So he says, if your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. Can you see the tenderness of that verse? You know, if your brother or sister sins, just between the two of you. There was nothing arrogant about it or nothing looking down your nose about it. It was if your brother and sister sins, hey, go and see them. Just the two of you. Don't need to spread it, gossip around just between the two of you. So he's saying, go and set up a time with them, just a private gathering, just the two of you. Let them know you value the friendship. You know, I value your friendship. And then share the concern that's been observed. You know, I love you, brother, but recently I've noticed whatever it might be. Am I seeing this accurately? That's what Jesus was saying. Just within the group, go and do this. And Galatians 1 verse 6, a real cool verse, should permeate this meeting. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So gently and humbly. Now that's so different from walking up and gently and humbly. And be careful carrying on in Galatians. Oh, sorry, it's Galatians 6 verse 1. Did I say 1 verse 6? Galatians 6 verse 1. I'll start again. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So be aware. It could be you in that position. Or the tables in a coming day could be reversed. They could be coming to you. So that's the attitude, Galatians 6 verse 1, which should permeate this kind of meeting. So if the observations in the meeting were accurate, and if the conversation in the conversations with the person there's acknowledgement and there's repentance, or that they're wanting to turn it around and get back on the right track, then the ticking time bomb has stopped. No, and how cool is that? Your brother and sister was heading off in a path, is now turned around and come back. You know, was it worth the fear and trepidation of going up to them? Yes, it is. What a joy. And what does Jesus say about it? Just in the next part of that verse. If they listen, you have won them over. Your version might say gained a brother. And that word won or gained was originally used for accumulating wealth, of gaining something of great value. And the sense of it here is you've gained something of great value that was once lost. So when somebody, you know, a brother or a sister gets involved in stuff that isn't God-honouring and is drawn away from a group of Christians, there's something of great value to us that has been lost. And we have that privilege and that honour of drawing them back. You know, just in those verses before this section here, we read of the shepherd who goes out and finds that one sheep that was lost and comes back in celebration. So that's what this is about. Go and kind of get back that valuable treasure. When they're gone, there's a hole amongst us when somebody gets caught up in sin and moves away from God and moves away. You know, there's a hole and sad. And how cool. I don't know whether you've been involved in getting somebody back and turning their lives around. How cool is that to be involved? But what if your visit's to no avail? You know, what if it's clear that they're involved or still being involved and they've no desire to stop it, no desire to turn their life around and come back? What then? Well, Jesus' answer is in the next verse for these group of followers of his. But if you are unsuccessful, this is verse 16, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. They are truly a treasure. So Jesus is telling these guys, don't give up on them. Don't give up. Here's the next step. You know, approach one or two others and sound them out. You know, this is the situation. Am I on the right track here? They might say, well, eating donuts on Sunday isn't actually a sin. I think you're being a bit legalistic here. You know, if it's, sound them out. And, oh, okay, I guess that's quite true. Eating donuts on a Sunday is okay, so I'll just let it be. But I'm not sure it's a command, though. But so if sound them out, and if, yep, you're on the right track, then take them along and try again. But again, Galatians 6, verse 1, just humbly and tenderly go along again. Maybe when they're faced with one or two other loving brothers or sisters, maybe then they'll turn around and get their lives in order again. But taking one or two others also serves another purpose in carrying on in verse 16, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. As another one or two go along with you, they can kind of vouch that the process is being handled in a godly way. Now they can witness or otherwise, yeah, they can attest to the fact that there was no bias from the person originally who noticed something. And they can attest that, yeah, it was confronted well and there was clear sin, and they can witness the result, either the person wanting to turn their lives around and come back, or one of rejection. So there's a, you know, practicality that Jesus was seeing in that. And then in that situation, if there's a change of heart, again, how cool is that? Those one or two others who, I guess, have stepped out of their comfort zone as well and gone and seen them, man, they've won that treasure back, that hole that would develop in the group of people who met together. And that person, so valuable to God, was back. They're forgiven and restored back into the fellowship. But what if at that point kind of refused to listen? Maybe there were a few visits and a few getting alongside, and still, Jesus again has an answer for that group of people. His reply is in verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And just those, remember, the church wasn't actually instigated till Acts, yet the word church is used here. So it just meant a gathering of people. And then, but it was looking ahead to an Acts when the church was brought in. But if there was absolute certainty that sin was involved or continuing to be done, and there was a refusal to turn the life around when confronted, after a warning and a time frame sent, then this step among them was to be instigated. But again, though they didn't have Galatians 6:1 there, again, that would have been what would permeate this meeting. The church would gather and it would just be outlined, the situation. But again, with that Galatians 6:1 flowing through the meeting. And the response of the church is not only prayer, but also taking the opportunity to get alongside the person and saying, hey, this is dodgy ground that you're on, danger. You're going to be taken, you know, drawn away from God, drawn away from us. And again, what a joy, what an amazing time for the church if the person then decided you guys are right and came back. How cool would that be? That would be an opportunity for the church to celebrate. You know, I wonder sometimes lots of stuff's hidden away in our lives, but maybe there needs to be a culture of celebration when somebody acknowledges they're involved in something and have put it behind them. You know, maybe that's a culture that would be so cool for a church to really have, celebrating when people are growing and turning their lives around. Okay, but what if then there's no change, turnaround? Well, Jesus has an answer for these guys here. And further on in 17. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as a pagan, a tax collector. Seems quite harsh, doesn't it? Something for Jesus to say. Now, treat them like they're not a follower of God. I'll read you a couple of things from two guys who I respect immensely. One of my, I guess, Bible teachers that I really can click with, Chuck Swindoll. And if you know anything, he's a gregarious guy. He's an academic, but a real practical teacher. And one quality I think, when I think of him, is he's a man, I've never met him, is a man of a, with a tender heart, you know, for people and for family and for the church. And he said this: this person will no longer be welcomed at church and definitely cannot take part in communion. The church must break off fellowship with the offender until loneliness and godly sorrow leads to repentance. Though the steps seem harsh, it worked in the Corinthian church, and the sinning brother was eventually welcomed back into fellowship. Yeah, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 to 8. You see that though it's, you know, on the surface it seems harsh, we just got to acknowledge that's what the process Jesus said, and we can see it's outworking in 2 Corinthians. And another guy: when a church has done everything it can to bring a sinning member back to purity of life but is unsuccessful, that individual is to be left to his sin and shame. If he is truly a Christian, God will not cast him away, but he may allow him to sink still deeper before he becomes desperate enough to turn from his sin. And again, reiterating, as Swindoll said, it may seem harsh, but it worked in the Corinthian church, and the purity of the church was maintained, and the person came back. So that's kind of the process outlined by Jesus to this group of Christians. And this section just doesn't end in 17. It carries on for another couple of verses. And these verses are quite often taken out of context. But the context of the verses that follow are these ones we've just read, which kind of makes obvious sense. But the gist of it is, when this process is followed correctly and biblically and with tenderness and with that desire, with the aim is not to be hostile to anybody but to get them back that treasured possession, then we have the backing of heaven in what we're doing. So verse 18: truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. But I'll read it in the NLT version. It just maybe makes it a little bit clearer. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And remember, the context is just what has gone before. So if we follow this process correctly, in a godly way, whatever the outcome we decide on will be backed in heaven. Let's read it again. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So whatever the outcome you decide on, if it's a godly way of doing it, there'll be the backing of heaven in it. And the next verse, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. And the Greek word translated agree is the same word the English word symphony is derived from. So it literally means to produce a sound together. So whether the verdict involves permitting or forbidding, when the church is in harmony with a decision, and particularly those two witnesses have attest to it, that it's correct, have established the facts, the Father is in agreement with that. So the process gets the backing of heaven. And lastly, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Through the process, a cool verse, through the process, it's not just you going alone that first time, and the second one, somebody going with one or two others. God's there as well. He's there. And you could say that that's quite a, I guess, fearsome for the person who you're visiting, that, you know, God's there in that process. But it's a tremendous comfort for anyone carrying it out. So for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So the context of these verses are what has gone before. So there we are. We have a lot to ponder. There's a few challenges and things to think about, the application of it. But maybe let's go with this verse here and always remember those Galatians 6 verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. Gently and humbly. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. You know, the tables could be reversed. We never know what temptation might come our way. Let's pray. Father God, they're, I guess, simple verses, but difficult verses and challenging verses. But I pray that this morning that I have done them justice, Father, and I pray your Holy Spirit can take these verses and amplify them in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, let us always remember Galatians 6 verse 1 as well. And Father, let us never forget that your Son died for people who are straying. And the verses that go before, a shepherd who goes off and looks for the one that strayed and then comes triumphantly back. So Father, may we have that attitude. And Father, let us, I guess, never forget that temptation may come our way as well. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew.